Welcome, everybody. So glad you're here today. If you're joining us here in person or you're online, I want to welcome you to the official annual after Thanksgiving party here at New Life. I'm really glad you're here. Is anybody hungry? I didn't think so. I'm not hungry either. If you're like me, you ate a lot at Thanksgiving, and I gained so much weight just in Thanksgiving. That's why I had to wear this vest so you couldn't tell how much I've gained. I want to keep my figure going. But I want to welcome you here today. So glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Our lead pastor, Joe Williams, he's on vacation, so you got me. Well, thank you. One person is excited that I'm here. So that's awesome. I feel well. That's great. You guys, it's great. Listen, man, it's such an honor and a pleasure to be here. You know, as Brian said, I'm Eric Vaughn. I get to serve. I get to serve as the campus pastor here at New Life, and it is a joy to serve the New Life family. So I'm so grateful again that you're here today and that Joe and the elders gave me the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. So let's just jump right into that right now. And what I want to do to start off this evening is kind of paint a picture for you a little bit. So if we can all imagine together, think about February 2nd of 2020. It's about 10:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. The place is Miami, Florida, and the field of battle is just strewn with debris. And I mean, exhausted warriors are celebrating their victory. And some of those warriors, they're still trying to figure out what happened. Some of the warriors are recovering from injuries they sustained on the field of battle. Some warriors are trying to figure out how they snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. And out of all of this chaos, a leader emerges to speak. What do you think he's going to say? Who am I talking about? Now, if you clued in on the timestamp and the date, you've already figured it out. Yeah. I'm talking about the Super Bowl 54. I'm talking about the NFL. I'm talking about my favorite team, the Kansas City Chiefs. And I'm talking about Joe's favorite team too, and the quarterback, Patrick Mahomes. He's the leader, and he steps up. And in the middle of this, and by the way, the most prolific quarterback arguably of that day and time, and he does something amazing. He shocks everybody when he announces his early retirement. He says, I'm done. I have achieved everything there is to achieve. I've won the league MVP. I've won the Super Bowl. I've won the Super Bowl MVP. I am done and I am retiring, right? Of course not. In fact, if you follow football at all, you know that this is rivalry weekend, and Pat Mahomes and the Chiefs play the Raiders at 3:30 this weekend. So, there's a lot more to be done. Now, I realize I lost about 30% of you when I started this illustration on football, right? So, I'll put it this way. For the rest of you, it's like Dave and Jenny Mars of Fixer to Fabulous, right? And they're about to unveil this beautiful home, but all they've done is paint the outside of the house. And they would never do that, right? Because they know, you know, I know, we all know that there is so much more to do. Well, whew, now I feel like we're all on the same page. And it kind of sounds like what's going on in Joshua chapter 22. So you might turn to Joshua chapter 22, and as you do, let me kind of catch you up to where we are. Let's hit some of the highlights of the book of Joshua. Now, we're going to go ahead and follow our analogy, and we're in the first quarter or the first commercial break, whichever analogy you're following, and here's what's going on in chapters 1 through 5. Moses has passed away. Joshua has taken leadership of the nation of Israel. They're about to cross over the Jordan to conquer Jericho and the rest of Canaan. They've sent spies into Jericho to kind of infiltrate the city and find out what's going on over there. The spies come back and they're about to go across the Jordan. Now we enter the second quarter and we see some back and forth going on here, and we're in chapters 6 through 8. And what we see is we see the Israelites crossing over the Jordan. We see victory at Jericho. And then we see the Israelites fumble the proverbial football with sin in the camp. with Aiken's sin and the loss at AI. Remember, 36 individuals were killed because of this sin. Well, they recover from that, and they go back a second time. They defeat AI, and then they head north to halftime to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there, they have some renewal and recommitment time to the Lord and his law. They hear the blessings, they hear the curses, and they're fired up and ready to go into the third quarter, which is chapters 9 through 12. They come right out of halftime, and what happens? They get fooled by the trick play of the Gibeonites. Well, they survive that, and they have a sweeping victory over the five Ammonite kings, where the sun stood still for an entire day so that they could have time to defeat their enemies. Then they turn their attention to the southern kingdoms and the northern kingdoms, and they have sweeping victories over all of those kingdoms. And now they're heading to the fourth quarter. Victory is assured, and the fourth quarter is chapters 13 through 21. Now, you might be thinking, now, I remember Joe left us in chapter 12, and you're talking about chapter 22. What happened in 13 to 21? Man, we missed a big chunk there. Well, that's the fourth quarter, and it reads a lot like an Oprah show. It's kind of where you get land, and you get land, and you get land, and everybody gets some land, because that's the chapters of the division of the land of Canaan that they've just conquered. And now we find ourselves in chapter 22, and this is where the eastern tribes are about to go home. Their fighting men have come over across the Jordan. They have fought with the western tribes. They have defeated all the kingdoms of Canaan. And the eastern tribes, who are going to settle east of the Jordan in the land that Moses had given them, these are the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And so Joshua gathers them all together, and he wants to speak some truth into them before they leave. And he's got some lessons for them to learn. And those lessons not only apply to all of the eastern tribes, but really they apply to all of Israel. In fact, those lessons echo throughout history, and they're lessons for you and for me today. So let's turn our attention to Joshua chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. This is what the Word of God says. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all of your soul. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying things, I mean, this is it, right? Like, this is the game plan for continued success and victory for the Israelites, and frankly, if we follow that for our lives this very day. Now, Joshua and the Israelites, they've endured 7 years of consistent conflict. They have conquered all of Canaan, and now they're settling in the promised land and fulfilling the promise that God had given them. And as excited as they were about their victory, in the middle of all this celebration, Joshua is reminding all of Israel, but specifically the eastern tribes, that all of their victories came because of a consistent and faithful following of the Lord. You see, Joshua, like any anxious leader, as he's speaking to these eastern tribes that are about to go home over the Jordan River to the east, he's an anxious leader, kind of like a parent who's sending a son or a daughter who's leaving their spiritual influence, and they're going to be separated by distance. And so he gives them this charge, this passionate words as they're departing. Now, perhaps as Joshua is giving this parting advice, he's a little worried. He's a little worried that maybe the eastern tribes are going to go across the Jordan and they're going to forget about God. They're going to forget about his commandments. They might slip into idolatry. They might slip into the worship of false gods. It's happened before. So Joshua, giving these commands, is wanting to make sure the Eastern tribes understood what needed to happen in their lives. It's kind of like a slow fade that Joshua is trying to warn them about. You know, and just like that day and time, that happens in our culture today. In fact, Casting Crowns, if you're familiar with that band back in the day, they had a song called Slow Fade. There was a line in the song and it went like this. People don't crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Don't we see that in our culture today? I mean, I sat with Pamela just the other day. I was reading something on Twitter and I thought to myself, man, this world, I mean, it is just spiraling downward like a toilet bowl. It's unbelievable what's happening. And then I kind of chuckled. And Pamela said, well, what's so funny? I said, think about it. I said, our parents in their generation said the exact same thing. And look how much worse it's gotten. That generation is seeing this generation do things that they never, ever thought they would do. And let's be honest, if the Lord tarries, this generation will see the next generation do things that we never, ever thought they would do. You see, whether it's governments, whether it's societies, cultures, laws, morality, families, people, they don't crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. And if we want to see victory, if we want to overcome in our battles that we face, well, it's not going to happen without a consistent following of the Lord Jesus. Joshua knew that. And so he shares this charge and he continues to impress upon the Eastern tribes and really all of Israel how important it is to follow these five strategic things. Now, he starts out with a general command. Let's listen to his general command. He says, be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. But what good is a general command if you don't break it down into some specifics? And Joshua does that. He breaks it down into five specific things. We're going to call them the five strategies for victory. Now, if you were playing football, it'd be like blocking, tackling, running, and if you're the Kansas City Chiefs, catching the football. That would help. Those are the basic strategies of a successful victory in football. Well, Joshua was giving the five strategies for success in life. Let's jump into them. Strategy number one is to love the Lord your God. Now, this is not the first time that the Israelites are hearing this command to love the Lord your God. In fact, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 says these words, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you. And hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, this is important. I don't want you to miss this, because both Joshua and Moses use this language, the language of be careful. You know what? We use that language today, right? Now, I love to cook, and I did a lot of cooking over this Thanksgiving, and I was constantly going, hey, be careful, that stove is hot. Hey, be careful, that knife is sharp. When I say be careful, what I'm doing is warning those that I love and care deeply about impending danger and the consequences if they don't listen to what I'm telling them to be careful about. That's exactly what Joshua and Moses are doing. They love and care. The Lord loves and cares for his people, and he's telling them, be careful and pay attention to these commands, these strategies. This is also a command of the heart. Joshua is reminding them that love for the Lord is birthed out of a heart that has a relationship with God. That relationship with the Israelites was first initiated by God back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Hear the words of this covenant. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. With those words, God was initiating a relationship with the descendants of Abraham, who he would later rename Abraham. Now, he did this as a binding promise to not only bless them, but to bless the entire world through them. Because the Israelites, they were his chosen people. And because they were his chosen people, God desired that they would choose to love him back and to love him with all their hearts. You know, in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ today, in light of all that Jesus has done for us, when we recognize that, it is so much easier, right, to love him with all our hearts. You know, I think back to something that Pamela and I talk about. I told her not too early, just last couple of days. I said, baby, I love you more today than I've ever loved you. And she just smiles at that. And I think to myself, how is that possible? Because, man, when I married her, I thought I loved her with everything that I had. And I probably did at the time. But 33 years have passed since the day I married her. And let me just tell you, I love her more today because of all that she has done for me. And frankly, ladies, all that she's had to put up with over the last 33 years. I mean, in light of all that, it makes me love her even more. Well, as much as I think Pamela has done for me, imagine how much Jesus has done for you and has done for me. And because of that, I love him with all of my heart. You know, this command to love the Lord your God, it's echoed really all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Really, it's a foundational principle in every walk with Christ, because it's impossible to apply the next four strategies correctly if we don't get this one right. Now, Joshua, as he is charging the eastern tribes before they leave, he gives these strategies in order. It's important that we note the order of these strategies. In fact, the next two strategies go hand in hand. Joshua challenged the Israelites about the Lord to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands. Now, this is why order is so important. There is a teaching that is common in our culture today. It suggests that our relationship with God is determined by what we do for him and how we treat others. It implies that we gain favor with the Lord by what we do. Maybe even that our salvation is tied to the works that we do for him. This teaching uses, among other passages, one found in James chapter 2, verse 18. This is what it says. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." This passage, when it's taken out of context, might sound like faith or salvation is obtained by what a person does. And if that were the truth, then we wouldn't need Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which states, "It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." The great theologian John Calvin put it this way. He writes, "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." Simply put, our salvation has nothing to do with anything that you or I or anyone has ever done. It wholly depends on what Christ has done for us. His sacrifice on the cross, his gift of salvation. Because of that, if we accept that gift of salvation, we can be truly transformed. In fact, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." This passage means that true saving faith can never be by itself. It always brings life, and life produces good works. Now, don't miss the importance of what Joshua is saying and putting in order. First, we take care to hear God's command. Then, we give him our love because of his sacrifice on the cross. We freely take Jesus Christ and choose salvation because Christ sacrificed his life on the cross for us for the forgiveness of sins. It is because of that great sacrifice and me accepting salvation that I turn my heart towards God. I love God, and through that I obey and produce good works. You know, it's important to notice the order of this, because if we don't, then we have a problem and we could slip into either heresy or legalism. Heresy is just loving without hearing the command of God. In fact, let me give you an example. Jesus says in John 13, 34 through 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, as you look at that passage, you might think, man, I have to love people. And you would be right. We have to love people. But don't miss the key words in this passage. It says, love one another as I have loved you. And how has Jesus loved us? Well, he's told us the truth about ourselves. He told us the truth about our sin and how it separates us from God. And that the only way back into a relationship with God is by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the truth. And that is how Jesus loves us, by telling us the truth. Well, there's a lot more we could say about that, but we got to press on. So if you don't drift into heresy, then there's the potential to drift into legalism. And what is that? Well, that's obeying without loving. Now, as a child, I love my parents. Right, because they chose me. They chose to have me. And when they chose to have me, they took on the responsibility to feed me, to clothe me, to provide for me, to provide a path of education for me, to financially sustain me until I could get on my own two feet, and to give me advice that would keep me from pitfalls in the world today. And because of all of that, I have turned my heart towards my parents. I love them, and I have a desire to be obedient to what they say. In fact, even at 57 today, if my mom were alive and my dad, who is alive, would give me pieces of advice, I would heed and be obedient to that advice because I know the experience that they have. Well, Joshua wanted to impress on the eastern tribes with his parting words that God had gone before them and won these victories. And it was only because of what God had done that they were victorious. And if they wanted to keep seeing victory in their lives as a nation and as individuals, it wouldn't be possible unless they continued an obedient life to God born out of love. Now, Joshua also challenges them to stay in fellowship with God by walking in all of his ways. Now, to walk in all of God's ways means to take on the characteristics of God. For example, we know that God is the source of truth. Therefore, be truthful people. We know God is the source of love. Therefore, be loving and kind people. We know that God is the source of justice and mercy. Therefore, administer justice with mercy. In all of this, we see in the New Testament some of the characteristics of God displayed in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Ultimately, as we walk in fellowship with God, we want to become more like him day in and day out. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we're encouraged, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, finally, Joshua challenges the eastern tribes to hold fast to God, strategy number 4, and to serve him with all their heart and soul, strategy number 5. The Israelites were well aware that this had not been an easy journey. In fact, it had been a long and arduous journey filled with war and loss of life. They had been the target of surrounding nations. They had been deceived by many nations. And I just have to believe that Joshua thought, this is not the end. This is just the beginning for the nation of Israel. And if we're going to survive physically, mentally, even emotionally, then what we have to do is we have to lean into God and his love. Let me just be transparent and vulnerable for just a moment. There are some of you here today, like me, and there is some pain that you're experiencing. I don't know if it's physical, if it's mental or emotional, like a lot of us. But you may be thinking that you're the only one in this room that's suffering. And you may be thinking to yourself, I'm in this battle and I'm not so sure I'm going to make it out. It's that deeply embedded. I'm struggling that much with it. Now, I don't know about you. And maybe this is just for me. But when I'm feeling that way and I'm feeling all alone and I'm feeling the pressure of life and I'm feeling like there is nobody who's struggling with the things that I'm struggling with, that sometimes it just dulls my senses and I just go through the motions. You know, sometimes we do that even here at church. We just kind of go through the motions. Well, I don't know about you, but I need some encouragement in those times. I need to know that I have a God that, like the Bible says, will never leave me nor forsake me. I need to know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so when I need that encouragement, I go to the Word, I go to the Bible, and I find out, what does God say? How will God encourage me today? And so I've recently been onto this chapter in Psalms, and if you would allow me to, again, maybe this is just me, but if there's someone out there, or maybe more than just some, maybe there's a lot of us that are like this, if you just let me read these words of Psalm 46 as a prayer, and just kind of let this wash over you as a prayer of encouragement to you from the Word of God about who God is and how we can lean into him, how we can lean into his love for us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire and he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Like I said, maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that needs that encouragement, but I need a refuge in these times. I need a fortress that I can run to, that I know will protect me, that will shield me, that will encourage me, where I can find blessing, where I can find a God who will sustain me even in the darkest of times. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Joshua also challenges the Israelites to continue to serve God with all their heart and soul. And I'll just say this and move on. There has never been a time in my life where I have served God's people, where I have served someone, or I have served some place, and I felt terrible about it. It just doesn't happen, does it? I mean, when you serve the Lord, you serve God's people, you serve a place or you serve a person, man, you walk away feeling more connected, at least I do, to God and to the people that I'm serving. So I would just encourage you, find a place of service. There are so many opportunities here at New Life to serve. I mean, we've got ministries that need people who have prayed through and God has called to serve, whether it's worship or kids ministries or just take a pick. There's ministries abounding here at New Life. to be involved in and serve. Well, now we have the five strategies that Joshua encouraged the eastern tribes with. And now he's encouraged us through the word of God with those five strategies. And now we can just go live life. It's easy, right? Like, we know the game plan. Let's just go do it. But like any good game plan, there is an adversary who is game planning just for us, just to defeat our game plan. The Bible says he, the enemy, is like a lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Joe preached, and the Bible says, you know, sometimes the external issues, the external distractions from the enemy, sometimes those are easy to spot. We can look around at our culture, we can look around at our society, we can look around at our world today, and we can easily identify the things that stand in conflict to God's word. Those things are not hard. You know what's really hard to spot sometimes? Are the internal conflicts. The conflicts within the church. The conflicts within the body, within the family, where the enemy loves to work. It was true back in Joshua's day. It's true today. The enemy game plans, and some of his best game plan happens inside the walls, inside the family, those internal distractions. In fact, this is exactly how it panned out for Joshua. Joshua 22, 10 through 12 says this. It says, when they came to Geliloth, I had to go back and find out how to pronounce that, by the way. When they came to Geliloth, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the eastern tribes, they built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan, on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Now, time out. Like, didn't just a few verses earlier, Joshua gather the eastern tribes, say thank you for fighting with us. Here's the five strategies to keep living a good, godly life. And by the way, let me put a blessing on you and send you on your way. Yeah. And now they're about to go and get into a civil war with them. What is going on? Well, as Paul Harvey would say, this is the rest of the story. You see, the Lord had commanded them in the Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. And there observe everything that I have commanded you. Well, the western tribes are not in communication with the eastern tribes. And the eastern tribes have gotten to the River Jordan and they've decided, you know what? We're going to build a massive, imposing altar here. Well, the western tribes think that they have departed from God's command. They think already, it hasn't taken very long, they're departing from God, they're going to be in apostasy, they're going to be breaking God's command and following false gods. What is going on here? And so the western tribes gather representatives and they send Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Now, if you don't know who Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, is, when we're done here, you need to go read all of Numbers chapter 25. But I'll shorten it for you real quick. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, is there in Numbers 25, and there's a plague on Israel. The plague is because Israel is being enticed by Moabite and Midianite women into immorality and into worshiping false gods. Well, they're there before the whole assembly, and as they are, here comes a Midianite woman with an Israelite man, and they're walking through the tent, and Phinehas has had enough. He grabs a spear, follows him outside of the tent, and thrusts it right through both of them. And when he does, the Lord lifts the plague from Israel because of Phinehas' zeal to be obedient to the Lord. Now, Phinehas is of the western tribes, and here he comes over the hillside coming down to figure out what's going on with these eastern tribes. And if you're an eastern tribes member and you see Phinehas coming and you know his reputation, you might be thinking these are the words that Phinehas is saying. baby, we got bad blood. You know, we used to be mad love. So take a look what you've done now, baby. We got bad blood. That's for all you Swiftie fans out there. My daughter helped me with that. But here's the truth. In Joshua 22:16, the whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord in rebellion against him now? Verse 18, and are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he'll be angry with the whole community of Israel. You see, the Western tribes weren't just concerned only about the Eastern tribes and their possible apostasy. They were worried about themselves too. Like, man, if you do this, if you break the command, we're all going to be under God's wrath. Well, the Western tribes quickly shared with Eastern tribes quickly shared with the Western tribes what was going on in Joshua 22, 24, and 25. It says, no, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? You see, the Eastern tribes had gotten to the banks of the Jordan River and they had thought, uh-oh, now what happens when we cross the Jordan and the Western tribes forget in generations in the future that we're a part of them? We got to do something to remind them. We got to build an imposing altar here that reminds them. We are one nation just living in two places. Huh, that sounds familiar. We are one church just worshiping in two locations. You see, unity is so important to God. He desires the body to be in unity with one another. It's so important to God that he talks about unity in the Old and the New Testament. It's so important to God that the enemy knows how important it is to God. And so what the enemy wants to do is he wants to work internally. He wants to create distractions internally. He wants to break apart the unity that God's people have, because the more he can distract you, the more company he's going to have in hell. Yep. I said it. Maybe we don't talk about it enough, but there is a real hell, and people are going there, and people don't have to go there because we have the truth. Like Brian said in the opening of communion, we have the cure to what ails them, and the cure is Jesus Christ. But if I'm concerned about how loud the music is, or they're not singing my favorite song all the time, or I don't like the color of the carpet, or doggone it, how come the organ isn't the... Oh, we don't have an organ. Praise the Lord, we don't have an organ. The point is, no matter what we're arguing about, no matter what we are in conflict about, the enemy throws a party every time we get into conflict with one another and we can't come together in unity and resolve it, because it distracts us from the mission. The mission that's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, Christ says, to the very end of the age. That's our mission. That's what we, the church, are supposed to be about. You and me. And when we get distracted internally, it throws us off our game plan. And we can't be as successful as we should be. And Satan knows that. And that's why he's trying to distract you and me and how many ever he can. Listen, church, you need to know God loves you. You need to know that he is for you. You need to know that this church loves you. And this church is for you. Our desire, and you've heard it before, is to be a disciple-making church. Well, in order to be a disciple-making church, we have to look into what happened here with the Eastern and the Western tribes. They communicated. They communicated the truth of what was going on. The altar wasn't an altar to sacrifice on or to do any grain offerings on. The altar was a memorial of remembrance so that the Western tribes would remember how the Eastern tribes had fought for them and with them, and that they were one nation serving the same God with the same game plan, the same strategies for success. Let's stay unified. When the Western tribes heard this, it says they went away and they were satisfied and they never spoke about it again. Wouldn't it be great if the internal distractions that maybe we're feeling, we would just communicate about those, talk about those. We would come together in unity under the Lord's leadership and get on with the business and the mission of disciple making and never speak of that again. Wouldn't that be great? Well, there are lessons in the game plan from Joshua that we can learn and apply to our lives when we walk out of here tonight. But if I could leave you with one thing, it would be this. Be careful not to get distracted. Not to get distracted from the game plan that God has for you and me. Not to get distracted from the mission that God has us on because of something happening internally. Let's be unified under God. Let's be the church for our community. Let me pray for you. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We know we have a mission from you. We know that you desire for us to be unified and on mission together because we are more powerful together and we can be more successful together. And God, you desire unity in the body. So may we do everything to be unified in the Spirit with you, and then may that unity with you flow out into unity with others. As we leave here, may we be about the mission of the church, disciple making. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this time together, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.